Please turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 21. We're going to look once more at verses 15 through 17. Also turn over, if you might, to Psalm 29. I'll read the first two verses of Psalm 29. We've been looking at the many ways that we are fed by Christ in the church. This week we'll look at worship, feeding on worship. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in John 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We have a promise before us in the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Studies show that kids would rather eat cotton candy than their dinner. The same very scientific studies find that kids would rather eat cake and candy bars and ice cream more so than anything else that we as mom and dad would put on the dinner table. It's true. This is a truth. It's actually not a very scientific study. Just ask mom and dad. And they'll tell you that kids would rather eat cotton candy than their supper. When we're immature, we gravitate to the sweet, to the shallow, to that which is empty. But what happens when we grow and we become more mature? What would actually happen if we could only eat cotton candy for dinner? We know the consequences of that. We get sick. Our bodies, they suffer. They shrivel. They grow weak. Our teeth fall out. And we would die. But as we mature, we ought to know better. And even though cotton candy tastes better than healthy food, we know that we can't survive on it. The same is true of worship. Man-made worship is shiny. It's trendy. It's attractive at first because it appeals to our senses. It feels good. It feels good to our eyes, in our ears. And because it involves often the latest trends, the most talented singers, those things that appeal to us, the things we like. And often worship is geared toward that in our time. Whatever people like is usually put into worship. But what happens is, in fact, this kind of worship doesn't center upon the essentials of true biblical worship. Man-made worship is actually quite shallow. It's empty. It's often meaningless. And I want to make the case to you today that it's actually dangerous. Because man-made worship gives you the appearance of tasting or feeling good. It gives you the appearance of religion. And what happens with false worship is that it takes the place of real worship. False worship takes the place of real worship. And so what happens is that you don't get the real worship that you need to grow strong and healthy. False worship actually starves people, often in a very dark and deceptive way, so that we don't even realize it's happening. Because, like I said, false worship has the appearance of satisfying you. But behind the scenes, behind that drinking in of that false worship, is actually something far more sinister. There's a lack of biblical and theological knowledge to even know how to worship in the first place. You see, worship is built upon knowledge. It's built upon a theology. It's built upon knowing the God that we worship. And so if we have no knowledge of God, or no knowledge of Christ, or if we've built ourselves an idol of Christ, then we will worship Him in ignorance. My friends, today I want to talk for a few minutes about cotton candy worship. Cotton candy worship. There's a warning before us. Don't fall for cotton candy worship. Instead, I would call you today to feast upon a steady diet of solid biblical worship. Because solid biblical worship will feed and nourish your soul. It will feed and nourish you. Now, we've been exploring the good ways that Christ feeds His sheep in John 21. We've looked at the subject of preaching. We've looked at the subject of discipline, the importance of doctrine, the importance of the Word of God. We've looked at church government. We've considered the law of God. We've considered godly examples last week. And now we turn to consider worship. One of the ways that we are spiritually fed and strengthened as Christians is through worship. It's through worship. And so a steady diet of strong biblical worship will make our souls strong and healthy. But you see, the opposite is also true. A diet of flimsy, man-made, sweet cotton candy worship will render us weaker. And it's really no wonder that the church in our time is flimsy and weak. It has a steady diet of flimsy and weak worship. I'd like to also make the point this morning that Satan loves to confuse us on this point, doesn't he? Satan loves to confuse us when it comes to worship, because we can easily be deceived to think we're being fed on superficial smoke and mirrors. Many people attend church, and many people think they're being fed, but in fact they're not. They're taking in something that is in fact starving them. And they walk away thinking that they're being fed, when in fact they're not. smoke and mirrors leave our souls to starve and die. Christian, make no mistake, today worship is essential to life. Worship is the reason we were created. Worship is something that should be involved with every aspect of your life. A primary thing when it comes to your decision about where to live, what your job will be, what you'll do in life, worship should be in the center, the very primary center of your thinking. Worship is actually a part of our wiring. We're actually created to worship God. And when we don't fulfill that purpose, it's one of the reasons why so many Christians live such lives that are basically a wreck. Weakness, and a lack of strength often comes because of weak worship. The first thing I wanted to make the point of here in your outline, you can see, is that worship isn't optional. Worship is commanded in Scripture. The Scriptures don't leave us with the idea that worship is something we can do if we feel like it. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. Now, often it is that only the people of God do worship God, but we are all made by God. No one can say that they're apart from this truth in Psalm 95. We're all made by God, even those who hate God. Matthew 4 and verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not an option. Psalm 29, verse 2, from our reading earlier. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, we could go to probably hundreds more verses to prove that point. But I think that point is easily made. Worship is required. So let's talk about the subject of feeding the sheep. We're making that connection. When our elders are feeding us with good scriptural worship, their obedience to the Word of God will mean that the people of God should be strong and healthy. The willingness of church leadership to take a stand and to feed the sheep with worship that God has commanded will lead the church to a position of strength and stability. Now, there's a problem there, isn't there? Often, elders won't make that stand. Often, elders aren't willing to take that stand to say, we will worship as God has commanded it. It doesn't matter if half the people leave or if we have a small church. Many aren't willing to make this commitment. Often, elders and church members both approach worship as though it's optional. Worship is not optional. It's commanded in Scripture. Worship is never an option. No man has the choice of whether or not to worship God. All are commanded to worship and bow down. So the mandatory nature of worship is established in the Word of God. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. And when someone refuses to worship, and basically don't believe that any glory is due to God. Notice the importance here on the subject of the feeding of the sheep. Notice the importance of obedience. Notice the importance of obedience. If the elders of the church will not obey the commandments of Christ in worship, then the people of God will grow weaker because they won't be fed. Christ is telling Peter and all elders to feed my sheep. And a part of the way that that happens is through worship. And this is ultimately then one of the primary reasons today that even in Reformed churches, people aren't fed. Because so often churches, Reformed and non-Reformed alike, are led into the sin of idolatry, into Roman Catholic traditions and holy days, into the singing of uninspired songs in worship, songs not authorized by Christ Himself. It's not done because the Scriptures are unclear. I want to make the point today, it's done because elders are disobedient. The Scriptures are not unclear on worship. The Scriptures are not unclear when it comes to what we should sing. They are not unclear when it comes to what days are holy. It's a matter of obedience, not only to the people of God, but to the leaders of the people of God. Worship is commanded. Secondly, an important point for us today in the feeding of the sheep, that worship is regulated by Scripture. Not only is it commanded in Scripture, I don't really think many would doubt that, except for those who will not be committed to worshiping on a regular basis. What I would think that most people would doubt, that worship is regulated by Scripture. It's a different thing. The practices that are commanded in Scripture are given to us not as an option. They are our only way of worship. The Scriptures give us a pattern for worship, and we do not then take the liberty of worshiping how we feel on a particular day. There are certain elements that are required in worship. The people of God have only one way to worship. There aren't three or four different ways of worship. Some churches, I just looked at one yesterday that someone was mentioning, and it had in the morning service, it had like an 8:30, how did it go? It was an 8:30 traditional service. And then there was like an 11 o'clock contemporary service. And this website described the fact, well, you know, you may have different preferences in worship, so you can go to the one you want to go to. That's very, very common in our time, the belief that worship is guided by our preference. But my friends, today, worship is regulated by Scripture. Our preference is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what you like to sing, how we sing it. It doesn't matter if you don't like certain portions of the Bible that are preached or read. And too often today we approach worship with the idea that our preferences supersede everything else. It's certainly interesting to consider the subject of feeding, the feeding of the sheep. Because you see, here's the point that I want you to remember from this morning. Regulated worship feeds us. If worship is regulated by God's word, then regulated worship feeds us. And I think what we draw from that is that arbitrary, man-made, uncommanded worship, it does not feed us. Careful, simple, commanded worship will feed the people of God. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God doesn't deserve false worship. God doesn't deserve your opinion in worship. He deserves what He has commanded. He deserves what He requires, not what you want to give. We must worship God as He has commanded. Colossians 3 and verse 16, just one verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. On numerous occasions, we find the Psalms held out for us as the way of singing praise. The Psalms. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Many don't notice this, but they are in the titles of the Psalms themselves. These are the inspired Psalms of the Old Testament, and they are our only way of praising God. It's interesting when it comes to the regulating of worship that the Bible tells us the who, the what, the where, the when, and the how of worship. All of the details are there for us. All of these particulars are there for us in the feeding of the sheep. We don't have to wonder when we come to worship, well, I wonder if we should do this. I wonder if we should do that. If we have no command for it, we don't do it. We only do what is commanded. When it comes to the place of worship, it's interesting. The kings of Israel, specifically beginning with Jeroboam, they set up alternate places of worship. And that error was perpetuated for many generations. 1 Kings 12. Now, we're not limited to a particular location in our time, but that doesn't mean that we have the prerogative to say, well, I can worship God on the lake. I can worship God in the mountains. Well, I don't need to go to church. And you see, that's just simply ignorance on our part to say something like that. By the very vows of church membership, you are bound to worship in a particular place. You are bound to worship in a particular place. It's here, because this is where your oversight is, and there are times when we need to travel. I'm not saying every single week, but when we worship, when we're in town, we worship at 10:30 and 2 o'clock. The saints, corporately, we worship together. We would also say the when is described there. When we worship together on the Sabbath day, worship, corporate worship is the coming together on the Lord's day. We do that at 10:30 and 2 o'clock. But you can also worship in your home. You can worship individually. You can worship as a family. I'm going to talk several times this morning about the importance of family worship. Who, what, where, when, and how. And most of the time we get confused about the how. How should we worship God? And friends, today we are fed by the word in worship. We are fed by the sacraments in worship. We are fed by prayer in worship. We are fed by praise in worship. And I would submit to you today that anything else added to that very careful list, other than the sacraments that we observe on occasion, I would say today that through those things we are not fed. There's the deception that Satan gives us, the idea that we can just add things to worship and somehow our souls will be fed. But I want to give you that opposite thought there. When we add to what God has commanded, those things don't feed us. Those things starve us. We are not fed by false worship, by anything else that we would decide to add to worship. The nourishment of the Christian is in part through biblical worship. Now, thirdly, not only is worship commanded and regulated by the Scriptures, but worship is maintained by the Scriptures. I don't think we often think about this particular truth of this point, and I wish we had more time to spend on it. But God has set up in His church particular ways to perpetuate true worship. And why do we need to have true worship preserved? For the feeding of His people. And for the worship of God. And let's look at a couple of these. First of all, the Sabbath day. In part, the provision of the Sabbath day is an essential part of the feeding of the sheep. Because God, through the Sabbath day, has ensured us that we will partake of spiritual food on a regular basis. No matter our mood, no matter our level of maturity, doesn't matter if it's raining outside or there's snow on the ground. Now, sometimes there's ice and we can't travel. But for the most part, it doesn't matter whether we're strong or weak. The Scriptures ensure that worship will continue by the giving of the Sabbath day. You see, that's God providing us with the maintenance of regular worship. What if there was no Sabbath day? What if we got to decide how often we worship? That'd be a very sad thing. Because then we would likely never worship. But God has given us a regular pattern. Worship is a part then of a cyclical corporate pattern. That cyclical worship, and it's beautiful to see, God has set up a means of maintaining biblical worship. So by the provision of God, we are provided with a day that ensures that the congregation will be fed. And I hope that you treasure the Sabbath day. I hope that you see the benefit that is there. It's so amazing how, as it comes to us every week, there are many times when you all know it's hard to drag yourself out of bed. It's weak. But then there are also many times when we can't wait to get here. That just illustrates how we change. We fluctuate from one week to the other, but the Sabbath always comes. It demonstrates to you that worship needs to be on a regular basis. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. And of course we know that the Sabbath has come now to the first day of the week. And so the beauty that we see in the Sabbath day is not limited to the people of God. All men everywhere are bound to keep the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own word. So the Sabbath day is not about us. It is apart from us, but it is given to us for our use. But it is not determined by us how it should be used. Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 and 9. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. In the verse that all preachers love, he continued his speech until midnight. So the day then is set aside for worship. The fullness of the day, very strange that most Christians think the Sabbath day is about 1 hour, but it's a full day. It's the whole day, and it's set aside for the worship of God, for other important things that are not determined by us. So worship is not only a part of our weekly corporate cyclical worship, but worship is also a part of our daily lives. It's a part of our family worship. We encourage daily family worship. It's such an important part of our feeding then. Worship, it extends beyond the Sabbath day. And it is required in the Sabbath day. It is also required of us individually. But you see that it extends beyond corporate worship. We worship God. We also worship not only corporately, but individually and as a family. So let's talk for a second about family. Because not only is the Sabbath day given to us to preserve worship, so is the family. You see, the family structure, the provision of oversight in the family is another way that the Scriptures ensure the ongoing feeding of God's people. The Scriptures set forth the roles of mother and father for the building up of the families of the church, the building blocks of the church, for the training up of children in their weakness. Our children don't know they need to go to church. Well, the nice thing about the proper structure is that mom and dad don't give them a choice. If you had a choice today about coming to church, there's a problem in the home. Children should never have a choice. They shouldn't have a say in where you go to church, and they surely shouldn't have a choice in deciding if they ought to go to church. Family structure and order is a way that God ensures the preservation of worship, not only in the home, but also in society and the church. So the fifth commandment is an important part of the preservation of worship itself. For the family that has no order, there will be no worship. All those pieces, they come falling down. It's easy to tell. The disorderly family will see no need to ensure that the children attend every single worship service. The disorderly family that thinks little of family worship will likely think little of corporate worship. The disorderly family will not have a regular steady diet at home, and they'll not have a regular steady diet at church. And so they'll be poorly fed. That connection is made. That connection is easy to see. God's people are fed by worship. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, the problem with the lack of worship in the home and the lack of attendance falls squarely upon the father in the home. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." If you don't attend worship regularly, you are not bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers. Thirdly, not only do we see the Sabbath day ensuring the structure of worship and the preservation of it for future generations, not only do we see the Sabbath in the family, but also the law of God itself. The law of God itself. The law of God ensures the ongoing feeding of God's people in worship. God has set this structure up in a very particular way. If we're keeping the first commandment, then we'll put God first in all things. And so then there won't be other things more important to us than worship. The second commandment ensures proper worship, ensures that we will worship God as He has commanded. The third commandment means we'll keep the name of God holy. It means we will have regular, proper worship. The fourth commandment we've already talked about, the structure that is given there for us, a regular pattern for continued worship. The fifth commandment provides us with structure in the home, in society, in church for the supervision of worship. It's not left to our opinion. It's not left to our particular needs of the moment. Worship will continue. It will always be the same. And so we could say then we could continue on with all of the commandments, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth. The Word of God maintains a structure for regular worship and the feeding of God's people. The Scriptures make it clear that worship is a part of life. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. "And He said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all of the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." So our obedience, our preservation of that law will also preserve proper worship for future generations. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, you know the verse. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." This is Christ speaking. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So there's two important principles established there. We obey all of Christ's commandments. We don't get to pick and choose. And we don't add. And then how long do we keep doing that? Until the end of the world. So worship is preserved until the end of the world. Christ gives us this command. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see there, Timothy is given that charge. You keep obeying and you keep doing it until you see Christ again. This continued obedience preserves worship. God has set up a structure so that worship will continue, that it will always be pure, that it will always be preserved. And my friends, today, just by way of application, I ask you the question, if your soul today is weak and weary, why? Why? Worship has been given to you as one of the means to strengthen you. So has the Sabbath day been given. So has the family been given. So has the law of God been given for our strength. That means we can persevere through temptation, through persecution, through weakness, through the lies of Satan who tries to convince us to be sad or to be depressed. We have victory in Christ and we are strengthened in worship. Sometimes we can trace back our problems to a lack of worship. Fourthly, and let's close out our time with this particular point. A fourth way that we see the maintenance of worship is through the church. Christ has given us the church. Not only has he given us physical mothers and fathers to ensure the regular feeding of his people, he has given us spiritual mothers and fathers. In the Larger Catechism 124, which is printed in your worship order, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in a place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Family, church, and commonwealth. Three particular areas. I'm not spending a lot of time on commonwealth today, but three particular areas where we see that the preservation of worship continues. Christ ensures then the ongoing feeding of his sheep. We've looked at church government. Spend some time there. We know the importance of church government. And here we see that the scriptures ensure us of a structure where the elders of the church will regularly feed the people of God in worship. Only in a time of natural disaster or war will your elders fail to call you to worship. It's possible we could all be deathly ill on the same day. Well, hopefully we can find someone else to unlock the door. And I hope you appreciate the fact that we are always here. Can you say the same for yourself? Can you say the same for yourself that there are very little things on this earth that will keep you from worship? What's the list in your own mind, the things that keep you from attending worship? We see this is the commitment of church leadership to worship no matter what. We have been tasked to feed the sheep. We take this passage in John 21 seriously. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. So unless we're covered in ice, or we are dead, or we are dying, we will be worshiping. This calling, this commitment is a way that the feeding of the sheep will continue because Christ has given us this desire to perpetuate true worship, not because of any good or wisdom that's in our own hearts. I know without the intervention of Christ and the Holy Spirit, I could find lots of other things to do today. But because of Christ, there is no other place that I would rather be. Now, let's close our time with a few warnings. There are many barriers that stand in the way of true biblical worship. First of all, our own sinful hearts stand in the way. A sinful culture stands in the way. Entertainment stands in the way. Really, it's our own sinful heart that makes the entertainment sinful. because we want to do things other than worship. I want to warn you today about the desire of Satan. My friends, today Satan hates biblical worship. Satan hates it when we worship as Christ has commanded. Satan hates pure, unaltered, plain, simple worship, because that kind of worship points all of our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to distract you in biblical worship. All you see is Christ. And so that's why Satan hates it so much. He hates it when we're obedient to the Word of God. He'd much prefer that we invent new forms of worship. He'd much prefer, especially if we shroud that in a lot of really religious thinking and religious words, writing of our own hymns, for example, or even pagan holy days shrouded in Christian words, which is basically what Christmas and Easter are, evil, hidden in plain sight. But I would submit to you today that Christmas and Easter are outright abominations to a holy God. They are not commanded. And no amount of baptizing paganism and Roman Catholicism in the shallow Christianity of this modern world will make it acceptable to God. And it will never be profitable for the feeding of the sheep. I want to stand by that point today, that Christmas and Easter do not feed us. And they're nothing more than cotton candy. They're sweet, and they're attractive, and we like them, and they make us feel all warm and fuzzy, but they do not direct us to Christ. They are not ordained by Christ, and they do not draw us nearer to Christ. Satan is very crafty. He's able to make idolatry very subtle. Puts it within a false shroud of religion, but actually it's nothing more than poison. It harms the people of God. It gives them the impression that they're doing a good thing. It gives them the impression that they're pleasing Christ because they're celebrating his birthday, for example. But what happens is that the people of God are starved. Well, that's how Satan works. That's how poison works. That's how poison works. It's subtle. It invades. And it may even taste good, but it kills. And woe to the person today who thinks that they've avoided the poison of Christmas and Easter public worship, but then they observe it in private. That's not the way we handle poison. It's deadly in public. It'll also be deadly in private. It's not the way we treat our children, right? Just because something is dangerous in public, we don't want to fill our children with it in private. If it's offensive to God in public, why is it not offensive to God in private? Satan loves that we've lost our moral compass when it comes to holy days. Satan loves the fact that we even have to talk about this today. That we've no idea in the church which days are holy anymore. And I would submit to you, when we don't know which days to observe, it will always be the Lord's day that suffers. It will always be the Lord's day that suffers. And you would say to me today, well, Pastor, I love the Lord's day, and I love Christmas, and I love Easter. And my response to you is, you don't understand the Lord's Day. Because you can't love both. I would suggest to you today that the remedy for chasing after the shiny trinkets of the Roman Catholic Church is to hold fast to the Lord's Day. Love the Lord's Day and treasure it, because it is through the Lord's Day that we are fed. It is through the Lord's Day that we are strengthened. And we ought to bask in the strength that is provided to us. Our souls are made strong through the Lord's Day, but not through Christmas and Easter. The more Satan tries to cram Christmas down your throat, it's that time of year again. Remind Satan and remind the world of the beauty of the Lord's Day. And if you think that Christmas is more beautiful than the Lord's Day, then my friends, there's a very big problem in your thinking. Man-made holy days, they don't picture what you think they picture. Let's talk about the Lord's Day. Go a little deeper with me here. Stay with me. Go a little deeper. The Lord's Day pictures the rest that we have in the completed work of Christ. Now, that's not what man-made holy days picture. Man-made holy days picture adding to what Christ has done. Jesus never commanded them. And so when you do them in any way, you picture adding to what Christ has done. It's interesting because so many people think these unauthorized days, they're needed so that they'll feel spiritually complete. When that day comes around every year, I feel so good about it. It makes me feel closer to Christ. But in actuality, the very idea of adding a day is a picture of damnation. Adding something to what Christ has done is a picture of damnation, not salvation. And it brings peril to our own souls because it's done in ignorance. Hell is filled with those who sought to add to the work of Christ. Why would we want to picture that in what we do? In the days we celebrate, adding to Christ is the very thing that ungodly holy days represent. It's not so with the Lord's Day, is it? The Lord's Day pictures Christ's completed work, and you rest in Him. Now, I'm not saying today that all of those who celebrate Christmas are evil or hellbound. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that today. In fact, I think the opposite is true when it comes to the intent. Most who celebrate Christmas do so out of ignorance or spiritual immaturity. That's my statement. And if you celebrate those things, it's an example either of disobedience, if you know the difference, or it's because you're ignorant or spiritually immature. I think Satan loves that. Satan loves to peddle his wares to the ignorant. Satan loves it when we have no knowledge of the Lord's Day, when we have no knowledge of what Christ has done, when the church is ignorant, when the church is blind. This is when Satan feels he has succeeded the most. And Christmas and Easter are a central part of Satan's presumed victory over the church. Christian, beware. Be wise. Be mature. Be knowledgeable. And worship in the way that Christ has commanded. And don't fall for cotton candy. It won't feed your soul. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Observe and hear all of these words which I command thee. Observe and hear all of these words which I command you. I think too often we're not so concerned with what Christ has commanded. And we chase after man-made holy days. The summary of the sermon today, I hope you remember the whole thing, but the summary of the sermon is that idolatry and false worship are not feeding the sheep. Kids today, mom and dad will ask you, what was the sermon about? I'm giving you a good summary of it. Well, pastor said that idolatry and false worship are not feeding the sheep. And so you get to follow up with that and ask some questions. Well, then how are the sheep fed if they're not fed through idolatry and false worship? And hopefully the answer will be, we're fed when we obey Christ and worship as He is commanded. That's the thing that will strengthen and feed my soul. Not when I make things up. Not when I follow after pagans. And not when I follow after the Roman Catholic Church. And I hope that's the answer. I hope that's the conversation that you get to have with your kids today, because that would warm my heart. If we understood the true danger of these man-made holy days. That's the summary of what we're talking about today. Idolatry and false worship, they don't feed the sheep. Elders who indulge in idolatry and false worship, they're not feeding the sheep. They're disobeying the commandment that is given in John 21. Elders who indulge in idolatry and false worship are not obeying the commandment that Christ has given to them to feed the sheep. Sheep who follow after idolatry and false worship are not obedient to Christ, and they're not feeding as they should feed in John 21. What do you long for today to feed your soul? What is it that feeds your soul? Let's finish that passage in Deuteronomy 12. Observe and hear all of these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. You see, we can preserve biblical worship by being obedient. That it may go well with thee forever when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Christmas and Easter are adding to the commandments of Christ, and they will never feed the people of God. They will only make them weaker. They are cotton candy. They taste very good. They're very enjoyable. But they will starve the soul. Because it's not the means by which Christ has commanded to feed his sheep. They are not included. They are not involved. They will not feed you. They will fool you. And they will starve you. Unbeliever today in our midst. If you are a part of us today, you are an unbeliever. I pray that you would see Christ in our worship today. And I would submit to you that you have seen Christ in our worship, because we didn't put anything else out there to distract you from him. If you are apart from Christ, there is no excuse. Nothing has obscured Christ today in your hearing. And so I would call you to submit to him, the one who has all authority over worship, the one who commands simple worship, in part so that he will be more readily seen. Worship the one who made you. You have no option today. You must worship Christ. And so repent of your sin, return to Christ. He is the only way of salvation and eternal life. You see the importance today, Christian, of true biblical worship. It is more convicting to the sinner because Christ is held out more clearly, and there's no way to avoid him. Because that's the way Christ instituted it to be. A Christian today, we labor the point somewhat. We talk often about pure worship. The fact is, when we obey every commandment of Christ to our utmost ability, our worship will still be impure. You see, just because we worship as Christ has commanded, it's not something to brag about. We wouldn't know how to worship Christ at all if He didn't condescend to us and let us know. It's nothing to be proud of. Even our best worship is sinful because it's filled with us. And so don't boast about your knowledge of worship. Our best worship is impure. And it demonstrates for us a very important truth, doesn't it? What is that important truth? It demonstrates for us that we must have Christ as our advocate, our mediator. Christ is the one who makes our worship acceptable because we worship in Him. He's our worship leader. He's the one who leads us into pure worship. He's the one that makes our worship acceptable to the Father. And so isn't it interesting that so much of modern worship has so little to do with Christ? And how would you think that the Father would perceive that worship if it has nothing to do with Christ? I doubt very much He would receive it. What about worship that centers around Christmas and Easter? Christ isn't a part of that, because Christ didn't institute it. It's man-made, it's pagan, it's Roman Catholic. And so how in the world would worship that centers around Christmas and Easter ever direct us to Christ? I would submit to you that it doesn't. It's deceptive. It's a lie. It's cotton candy. It tastes good, but it will not direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be obedient to Christ today, that we might worship as He has commanded us. This, my friends, will be one of the wonderful, beneficial ways that your soul will be fed when you worship as Christ has commanded. Are you spiritually drained today? Are you weak? Are you tempted? Are you confused? Do you doubt? In all of those ways of weakness, we can be strengthened in worship. But again, I would submit to you, only when we worship as Christ has commanded. Because there in that kind of worship, the sheep are actually fed. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, give us a greater desire for worship. Give us a greater desire for obedience and purity in worship. Father, help us to hold fast to the word of Christ. Help us to be diligent, careful, that we won't add anything to it, but that we'll only worship as Christ has commanded. Because in that kind of worship, Christ is exalted, and it will be a clearer picture to us of His work and His purity. Father, help us to be wise. Don't let us be distracted by the world, but help us to worship in the right way, because we would see Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.